I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation. What would it take for you to believe someone who told you that? We live in a world full of advertisements that promise a lot, but deliver little. Whether it's that new razor with closest shave yet, or the latest skincare product, TV adverts all jostle to convince us of that one thing that will somehow make us more attractive, popular and complete. And I'm sure everyone who uses the internet is familiar with those clickbait ads claiming how one weird tip will melt away your belly fat or somehow make you a millionaire. We are used to being promised much, but receiving little. What would it take for you to believe you found the secret of contentment? So looking back at our passage, that is just the claim Paul makes. So we're going to follow the passage through in three and a bit chunks, and then explore how it applies to us today. So the first section, I rejoice at your gift, but I'm already content, in verses 10 to 13. I rejoice at your gift, but I'm already content. So the Philippians have sent a gift to Paul, some money or some supplies, and so this part of his letter at the end is a kind of thank you note. But look what he says in verse 10. Paul is rejoicing greatly, but the reason he rejoices is not so much because of the gift itself, but what the gift represents. You renewed your concern for me. The Philippians are showing that they have selfless and gospel-loving hearts as they share his burden of mission, which causes Paul's heart to rejoice. But Paul pushes this point further. See verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Cutting almost at the risk of causing offence, Paul tells the Philippians he did not even really need their gift at all. It's not the benefit to him that makes it valuable for him. He is already content. Yet verse 12, we can see that Paul has often been in need, as well as times of having plenty. In 2 Corinthians 11, you can read all about the ways Paul has suffered, being beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, starving, naked, and sleepless. Paul has weathered all kinds of circumstances, and yet he claims to remain content. How? Well, he lets us in on the secret. Buckle in, we're about to hear it. The secret of being content in every situation. Look at verse 12. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, on first glance, I think this sounds a bit underwhelming, doesn't it? We've kind of been reeled in by that attention-grabbing clickbait headline to learn the secret of contentment. But as per usual, we click and the content kind of seems a bit blown out of proportion, nothing new, and honestly maybe feels a bit unrealistic. Surely we know we should be content with Jesus and we know God is in control. But when push comes to shove, well, it just isn't always that rosy, is it? We've tried that, contentment. We've tried, and that contentment is just not what we always experience. And yet, this is no mere incredible clickbait article we stumbled on. This is the living word of God. As exasperating as such a simple secret can seem, that God strengthens us to be content in every situation, this truth is huge. God's word is assuring us that contentment in every circumstance is entirely possible, and all we need to do is depend on God through everything. Paul is not some super saint who's holy enough to achieve contentment himself. He is living proof that God indeed does provide contentment to screw-ups like Saul who was committed to killing Christians before he encountered Jesus and became Paul. Don't stress about what you need to do or be like. Look at God. He is powerful to provide everything for you. So, section two, I do genuinely appreciate what you've done for me. Verse 14 to 16. I do genuinely appreciate what you've done for me. Having told the Philippians all about why he didn't really need their gift at all, Paul is kind of conscious, I think, of undermining his gratitude to the Philippians. And he shifts back to insisting the Philippians' support is good. In verse 14, yeah, it was good of you to share in my troubles. And this is a church that Paul set up himself. In chapter 1, we hear that Paul longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus and has joy because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He doesn't want his appreciation of them to ring hollow. He goes into detail, recalling the dedication of this Macedonian church's giving to his work across the whole of Macedonia and beyond. In verses 15 to 16, you see, he says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. And now he's received from them again while he's in Rome, as he's held in prison. And this is not something he's taken for granted, especially as no other churches, we're told, have acted from this generous heart. They have been faithful in having cared for him, and they have provided for his needs." It is important for Paul not just to receive the provision he needs, but to keep track of the givers and honour them, which I think is a challenge for us both in how we respond to people's gifts or service to us and how we respond to God answering our prayer and his provision. Are we only interested in getting what we need or in honouring our providers too? So, third section, your gift is great because of how it shapes you, in verses 17 to 19. Your gift is great because of how it shapes you. So now, as soon as we're convinced of Paul's sincere appreciation of the Philippians' gift, he flips back to his contentment as his real desire. If you'll read verse 17 with me, "Not that I desire your gift. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." He is already brimming with joy and satisfaction in his God, and he longs to build up the Philippians in that too. Paul is going to pains to explain that he's grasped this secret of contentment to eliminate the possible motivation of the Philippians to provide for him purely out of a concern for his physical needs. He doesn't want them believing that they are obligated to step up to this burden as his only providers. What Paul is concerned for is for more to be credited to their account. And so their gift to him and their renewed concern for him make Paul rejoice because it is crediting more to their account. As the Philippians are compelled by the gospel to share in the mission, in his mission, and prioritise others' needs, they are growing into their new identity in Jesus, which will have eternal benefits. In God's sight, in the eternally meaningful way, when we give to others, we aren't really paying a cost. We are crediting more to our heavenly account, which will never spoil or fade. Instead of worrying about his needs, or even worrying about others' needs like the Philippians, Paul trusts God's provision and he's not disappointed. Look at verse 18. "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." In his wisdom, God decided to provide for him here through the Philippians. But surely that doesn't mean caring for others' needs is wrong, right? well, let's read on in verse 18. These gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This act of giving that flows from a humble, selfless heart is a fragrant offering to God. Many of us will be familiar with the words of Psalm 51, where we see God values the sacrifice of a heart that's humbled before him. But this isn't a sacrifice to make us right with God. This is a thanks offering because he has made us right with him and blotted out our sins. Once again, Paul is quick to highlight God as the true provider behind the scenes in verse 19, reminding them that their needs are amply met by God. This kind of selfless giving or service to others is our worship expressed from hearts that trust God to meet our needs and want to love him back. How astounding is that? The fragrant worship offering that God loves from us is selfless service of other people. The Philippians don't need to worry about meeting their needs or Paul's needs. God will meet them. They don't need to worry about their contentment at all. Instead, they can free up their hearts to have concern for others and especially for their eternal spiritual growth, like Paul's desire for the Philippians' spiritual gain in verse 17. And look at verse 19. God loves to meet the needs of people like this who offer an acceptable sacrifice to give thanks for what he's already provided, not to earn his favour. And there is a kind of self-fulfilling nature to this worship, isn't there? Between verses 18 and 19. We make these thanks offerings to God to remember his provision and place our trust in him. And as we remember all of his many provisions to us and experience that trust paying off through God's unfailing grace, we are given more reason to return thanks to him. Paul could have just thanked the Philippians for their gift and moved on. They see the wonderful opportunity to invite them to lift their heads from themselves and their worries and to lift their heads up to the glorious reality of their eternal security underlying all their fleeting worldly concerns. The secret of contentment is accessible to them because Jesus has reconciled them to God. That's it. If they keep a real view of their position before God and the eternal value to their actions, they can learn to depend more and more fully on God in every circumstance. As they are free from concern for physical needs or personal interests, selfless concern for others will flood to fill the gap. Then, finally, the last little mini section, verse 20, let's give God the thanks and glory. Verse 20 says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul is quick to demonstrate these truths, not just teach them, turning the focus squarely back on God, the true provider. He always provides for our needs and deserves all the glory. The only proper response is praise. Paul's whole way of life is straining towards that fragrant thanksgiving offering to God. So, how does all of this translate for us today? Let's apply it to our head, heart and hands. How should we think, feel and act in response? Well, it starts with our heads. We need to hold on to God's promises. Jesus is always sufficient for us. Verse 13, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. God has revealed the secret of true contentment. We don't need to do anything. We already have it. Open your eyes and take a hold of it. Then as we keep those promises in our minds, we need them to flow to our hearts. Let the security of God's provision free your heart from self-absorbed worry. And instead, we can cultivate a selfless concern for others as thanks to God. As we immerse ourselves in the gospel and our true situation on the brink of eternity, let's desire, with Paul, that more be credited to others' account. And then we express that heart of worship with our hands, living it out. We live out that selfless concern for others in giving and serving, which is a fragrant offering, pleasing to God. We don't rely on our actions to receive God's contentment, but a genuine humble heart is realised and evidenced by our actions. So in practice, that might look like, the same way the Philippians, giving to church or our mission partners, but equally we want to be investing our time and effort into each other, don't we? So maybe spending time with others, and as we do that, we want to be investing in each other's spiritual well-being that benefits them for eternity, not just for a day. So maybe we can be asking them how they're really doing and sharing a verse in the week to encourage them, just looking for how we can encourage them to recognise God's amazing provision too. And also this passage transforms our mundane acts of service, like making the coffee and clearing up after church, because these too can be a fragrant offering to God. And finally, let's know our enemies, what potentially might prevent us from actually going away and putting this into practice. Well, firstly, doubting God's provision. We're in a world that has no security and does worry for self-interest and physical needs. So it's easy for us to revert to that. So it's really important for us to keep meditating on God's promises and knowing His word every day. We've started this amazing new life with God as our King and our light source. So if we cut ourselves off from Him, we will wither and start to worry again. That's another good opportunity for me to plug the reading plan again. That's a great way to get stuck into God's word in a routine every day. And it's important for us to be encouraging each other, which that opens a way to do that. The second thing that might hinder us in trusting God's contentment is suffering and persecution. That God's promises and provision don't always look very convincing based on our experience of life. But we need to keep waiting on God. We have every reason to believe these promises. We can see that in Paul's example that even through the things that he went through, he said he's learned the secret of contentment, whether in plenty or in need. So if you hope in God, you won't be put to shame. And I think it's also important for us to be taking responsibility again for each other through hardships. God has given us the gift of each other. So at the times when it's easy for you to be content with God, you can be encouraging me as I struggle. Maybe set up WhatsApp groups and texting, simple ways in this day and age that can make that really easy, just to send a verse in the week and encourage someone. And I think other people's testimonies of how they've been carried through difficult times by God are real important encouragements when you're in that situation. And then finally, I think laziness can be an obstacle. In our culture, it can be easy not to fully depend on God because life is comfortable for us. And we're under the illusion that we can manage on our own sometimes, but if we are not dependent on Him and watchful, idols will flood in, pulling us from action and doubting our love for God. So we need to constantly be watchful and rooting out idols from our hearts with a greater joy that's found in Jesus. And remember how empty the idols are, how full Jesus is, and get in that loop of worship that we looked at before, of how when we serve God and trust Him for contentment, we find the desire to serve more as He actually delivers on that contentment. So the secret of contentment is that we can do all things through Jesus who strengthens us. Let's commit to that now. Trust all our worries to Him and pursue knowing Him through the Bible, no matter what our circumstances are. Then our hearts will worship Him selflessly with thanksgiving.